Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There are countless biographies of people throughout history who have endured great storms in life. Most of you may be familiar with the hymn, "When Peace Like a River," or as it's better known, "It Is Well With My Soul." But how many of us are familiar with the story behind the song? This hymn was written after traumatic events in Horatio Spafford's life. The first two events were the death of his four-year-old son. And then it was the great Chicago fire of 1871, which ruined him financially. But the storm didn't stop there. His businesses were further hit by the economic downturn of 1873, at which time he had planned to travel to Europe with his family on a ship. In a very late change of plan, he sent his family on ahead of him while he was delayed in business. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship carrying his family rapidly sank after a collision with another vessel, and all four of his daughters perished. Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, who survived the tragedy, his ship passed near where his daughters had died, and it was there he was inspired to write the words of this hymn. This is the first verse. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I have often wondered, from what place in the human heart does the inspiration for such peace in the midst of a tragic storm come? While such storms usually bring sadness and anxiety, the gospel for today is a storm of great magnitude, and yet it is a storm that brings peace and calm to the disciples of Jesus and hopefully to us today. Let's look at the text. Jesus and his disciples were in the midst of ministry. Chapter 14 starts off rather ominously with the execution of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. But Jesus is not deterred from continuing his ministry. He does go off to a desolate place where the crowds had followed. Before dismissing them, he had his disciples gather up some grub for the 5,000 men, plus the women and their children. They rustled up, somehow, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, a meager meal for so many. And amazing as that feat was, it surprises me that his disciples didn't seem to be overly impressed. Even after collecting 12 baskets full of leftover broken pieces. How does that happen? After that miraculous event, Jesus decides it's time for them to leave. However, he puts his disciples on a boat and sends them off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but he remains behind to dismiss the crowds. Then he heads up to a mountaintop to pray all night. Probably not that unusual for Jesus, although I do often wonder what he prayed about. Surely it was about his disciples, because he knew that it would be their testimony of his great works that would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Their faith needed to be bolstered to meet the challenging storms they would face after his ascension into heaven. This was critical ministry for him. In the meantime, the disciples were trudging their way across the Sea of Galilee, and by the next morning, They were many stadia from the shore. A stadia was approximately 607 feet, so roughly two football fields set in line with each other. If you say many stadia, it could have been 2 or 3 miles or more. But to make matters worse, the wind and the waves really kicked up and were going against them. You know, I don't think that that was new to them. Peter, James, and John were experienced fishermen. They knew their way in a small boat in rough waters for sure. I'm sure they were dead tired, but again, they'd been in this place before. What finally brought terror to their hearts was not the wind and the waves pounding against the boat, but the fact that it was probably about dawn when they see what looks like an apparition or ghost walking on the water. And that figure has a startling resemblance to someone they know very well. Hadn't they left Jesus on the shoreline? The ghostly figure is what terrified them. It's easy for us to think wrongly that it was the storm that was their major concern, but that wasn't it. It was their encounter with Jesus, who was walking on the water on an early dawn morning. That, my friends, was the big storm. But then this ghostly appearance speaks. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now they had heard the voice of Jesus and recognized him. But even more than seeing Jesus walk on the water, as incredible as that was what he said. "Take heart, it is I." In the Greek language, it sounded like ego, a me. I am. I exist. It is I. The Hebrew equivalent for the word God gave to Moses to tell the children of Israel exactly who it was who was sending Moses back with the word of their coming rescue from bondage. God told Moses, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." So Jesus was applying the Old Testament name of God to himself. They were having an encounter with God. And that's the big storm, not just for the disciples, but it is for us as well. We often talk about many unfortunate things in life as storms. And some of them are pretty devastating. I would not have wanted to be in Beirut, Lebanon this past week when what seemed like an atomic bomb exploded, killing nearly 150 people and demolishing structures within a 5-mile radius of the blast. Some of us think the COVID virus as a big storm, because it has taken hundreds of thousands of lives worldwide. Some of us think a diagnosis of cancer or terminal illness is a big storm. That it is, as all these other examples were. But there are countless tragedies throughout history that we remember with sadness because of the impact that they've had on our hearts and minds. The loss of any loved one, especially those who didn't seem to be in any apparent danger, shakes us like a violent storm. But the truly big storm that we all will face one day is our encounter with Almighty God. And the good news here is that God is giving us the opportunity to face the storm now. This is what Peter and the disciples were experiencing in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on a very rough night at sea. And the lesson for Peter and the disciples and for us is clear. Do not be distracted by the winds and waves of life. Jesus has come. His encounter with us, though awesome, is an encounter of love and mercy. It is an encounter which plants and then sustains our faith wherever we are on the sea of life. And what happens next reveals something about our human nature. Peter has been invited to come to Jesus on the water. But somewhere in this impossible event, Peter took his eyes away from Jesus and began to look around. What did he see? He saw the wind and the waves. He was walking on the water. How far? We don't know exactly. But he was able to get close to Jesus before he realizes just where he's standing. And though Matthew doesn't record any expletives, surely Peter had an oh, oofda moment, as many of my Norwegian ancestors may say it. And down, down, down he goes into the water. He has only one option to give him life. He must swallow his pride and ask the Lord for help, or he can swallow big gulps of water on his way down the depths of the sea. He chooses the former, thankfully, and calls out to Jesus, "Lord, help me." Even with this small measure of faith, Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and takes hold of him. What glory! Peter encountered the Almighty God in the midst of the storm. This was not a moment to explore the idolatrous options that we see today. There is no coexisting when it comes to our relationship with Christ and all the other so-called gods of this world. Jesus didn't give Peter an option, nor does he give us that option. He is the great I Am, who came into the world to confront us of our idolatry and offer us the free gift of salvation and entrance into the glories of heaven. My friends, as long as Jesus is just one of many options for your salvation, he is no option. We must not be deceived. Jesus responds to Peter, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did your faith waver when you were doing so well? There will be plenty of storms in your life that you must still face, but you do not need to be afraid. The God of creation, the God of the Exodus, the God of the law and the prophets has come to your rescue. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then, as if to put an exclamation point on that idea, Matthew records that as soon as Peter and Jesus got back into the boat, the wind ceased. Extraordinary, but not coincidental. After Peter and Jesus got into the boat and the wind ceased, the text says, "And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" That seems like a funny occasion for a worship service, doesn't it? But that's exactly where we need to be in our relationship with Jesus, no matter what place we stand. And if your worship does not include that faithful confession, it is not real worship. Their worship of Jesus as the Son of God continued, and their faith got even stronger after the storms of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We see it in their outreach to the world. It was the resurrection of Jesus that confirmed their faith in Him who is able to bring calm to every storm of life. This was not a new thing for God. You know the book of Psalms was Israel's first hymnal. And I think the disciples, and especially Peter's heart, began to race somewhat faster when in their worship they would come to Psalm 107, for example. Knowing what you know now, how does this psalm sound in your life? He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Or take a look at Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, which says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as You are, O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. Today, God has come close to you through His Word, and He invites you to come to Him. It may be difficult, for you may be experiencing the buffeting of wind and waves in your life, which are taking away your focus from Christ. You may be seeing the waves of injustice and corruption in society, and our government's inability to bring calm to our battered and broken nation. You may be experiencing the incessant gale force like winds of grief over the unexpected loss of a loved one. You might be hearing the pounding waves that are crushing your health. You may be observing some violent winds at work, tearing apart your marriage or a relationship which is about to plunge into the depths of the sea of abyss. My friends, Jesus has come to bring calm to your life. The storms of life, for sure, will continue, and some of them will scare the life out of you. But today, Christ gives us the opportunity to encounter Him through this wonderful story, so that He may be revealed to you as Almighty God. And when we behold Jesus as the one who makes the cloud His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind, then all the storms of life will pale in comparison with His great glory and ability to bring us calm. Are you prepared for the big storm? The biggest storm you will ever face is your encounter with God. Are you prepared for the biggest storm of your life when Christ will come again in great glory and power? If you have already encountered God by faith and worshiped Him as Peter and the disciples did to their dying day, Jesus will continue to strengthen your weak faith so that when you breathe your last breath of the turbulent winds of this life, He will be there to rescue you and bring you safely to the calm shores of eternity. This, my friends, is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.